I don't think I've ever been so nervous for a message. So, I want to have heart to heart with you this morning. And really what we're doing is we're ruminating on Romans 5:8, right? If that doesn't impact you, right? That God demonstrated his love towards us in Christ. He gave his only son, right? That he would die for us. Now, some of you were not here last week. I'm not going to say it's unfortunate that all my family's here, but it's embarrassing even more. And I'm not apologizing. So last week and this is like the second or third time I was preaching through Romans, that the reality of the gospel gripped me in a very public manner in tears. And I'm not trying to explain that away, but I want us to breathe in deep the gospel message. We used to at Sailorville from time to time, Pastor Pat would have a fireside chat, and they'd bring in some comfy chairs, and they'd just sit down on a Wednesday night, and he would just share his heart, his vision for the church. And in a sense, that's what I want to do this morning. I have my typical notes here on Romans 5:8 again. And honestly, I'm going off the cuff, which that is what makes me extremely nervous. But I've reflected deeply this week. I've had actually a number of you reach out, which is heartwarming. It feels great to know that you care and essentially say, what is there something deeper going on? You know, that sort of emotional display last week. And I have thought deeply. I've prayed much. Travis and I have met a couple times this week. And there are, I think, two things that just play into the reality of the gospel gripping my heart. I mean, that's why I titled this A Pierced Heart. If you think about Acts 2 and they go out and Peter's sharing the message of the gospel, he's just telling them what it means to be saved, why they need to be saved, and it says they were pierced to the heart. And he said, what should we do? What must we do to be saved? So, as I think through the gospel, and Paul has done this in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As you get the depth of reality of how wretched you are and how holy God is, how incredible the fact that he would do that for me, it has to grip your soul. Now, I said last week, and I hold to it, it doesn't mean that you have to blubber and cry in front of people. It doesn't mean that, but there's a response, right? Sometimes it's just a joy that can't be held back. It's an excitement because he saved me from hell and condemnation. Sometimes it's just a fervor of, I have to go share this message. There are so many people I know who don't know this message, and they need to know it. But it is also often, I think, that kind of gut punch of, man, I was saved out of this and I continue to do this. So that's part of what gripped me. In fact, I was listening to a couple messages by MacArthur, and I don't do this often, but if you are looking for a message to listen to, go to YouTube and type in saved or self-deceived. It's worth it. It's Matthew chapter 7, which I often talk about. It's one of the most fearful, scary passages in all of Scripture where Jesus says at the end, there's so many people is the word he used, who are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord. And what's he going to say? I never knew you. In fact, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Guys, he's talking to the church in America, the church around the world, people who have given their lives. We prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We did all of these things. But there was never a heart change in them. They did them in their own power, for their own glory, for their own whatever it may be. And he goes through some great lists of what perhaps people do, why they do the things that they do. But one of them he mentioned was that there's an just an overconfidence in grace, or I don't, how did he put it? I can't read my handwriting. That we think too much on grace. We, in fact, what we lack is this penitence. And he says that the true Christians have ongoing brokenness over sin. Understand this well. That does not mean this self-pity, oh, I did it again, I'm broken. That is a true reflection, again, of God's glory and my continuing to fail him. We should have that continuance. In fact, as you grow in your Christian faith, as you grow in your understanding of that true gospel message, we become even more aware of sin. Right? You would think, man, surely this gets better over time. At some point, I'm going to feel like I'm gaining on it. I'm doing better. But no, as we go further into our Christian life, we get even more aware of our sin, and that's part of what breaks me down. The gospel is so personal. It's God and me, right? It's God and you. I can't decide for you. I've been reading in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul often says things like, he would trade his life, his soul, he would go to hell to save his fellow Jews. And sometimes I feel that way. I would give anything in me to have you guys have that relationship with Christ that is every aspect of your life, that sees the importance of every moment with God in view, instead of this thing where we come on Sunday morning and then we go and we continue to do our whatever thing, and it's so self-focused and it's so, I got to do this and I got to do that. We're so busy, and then, oh wait, we're going to go back on Sunday, and Travis mentioned this morning, I'm going to check the box. If you're here to check a box, we talked about this. If you're here to check the box, you might as well not come. Because it doesn't do us any good, and it certainly doesn't do you any good. There are myriads of churches out there that play on the emotion, right? And they're growing in exponential numbers. And you go in there and you feel warm and fuzzy and you get tickled in just the right spot. You are never challenged by your sin. And you leave, and that's great. If that's the check the box mentality, go find one of those. And I don't say that vengefully. I don't say that hurtfully. This is what I'm saying to you. My heart's desire is for this church to be a group of people who long to know the Savior, who can't get enough of Jesus. Paul says in Philippians, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, it's his longing in his life. There's been a lot, I don't want, this is getting jumbled. There's been a lot in my mind, but the first thing and the foremost thing is that the gospel is so personal. And so as I think about that, and I think about, I do continue to fail him, I do continue to sin, that grips my heart. There's another piece of this, and I want to be cautious in saying this, because first of all, I don't want to be overly negative or come off as complaining, and I don't want this to be about me. In fact, I've thought over and over about this today. If this message means anything to you, or even if you hate it, I ask you after today, don't say anything to me about this message. The point of this message is for you to look at yourself. That's it. And some of you will look at yourself, at your own heart, and you will say, yes, I'm on track, I'm fine. Some of you are going to look at your own heart. And if you're honest about your heart, you're going to leave here and say, something's got to change. Travis and I have been praying through this week that this would be a moment of a change in this body of Christ. So all of that to say, I'm not trying to be overly judgmental and condemning, but here's the thing. If we understand the gospel, we understand the absolute incredible beauty of it, and we say, I want to serve Jesus with all my heart, what does that look like? Is that congruent with the, I come on Sunday morning and I leave, and listen, I'm not making this about church attendance. I'm not making this about Wednesday night. My question is, where is your heart at? We do a lot of things here, and they're all geared towards, let's understand Scripture, right? Micah's been teaching Sunday school, and we're just walking through Scripture from Genesis through Exodus. Eric started helping with Wednesday night. We have Michael doing the men's ministry. We have Sunday school teachers. Every piece of what we do with this is to understand this better. And so while this isn't about attendance, this isn't about participation in the church, I can't help but have my pastor's heart say, why aren't there more people here? Again, please, this isn't about attendance. This is about why are our hearts not stirred with this gospel message? And there's so many pieces that go to this. God gave us the church. I was studying this week for Wednesday night, and I was just down a huge rabbit trail, but it was got into the church is the bride. Do you understand how special this that he's given us? Yes, there's the universal church, the whole body of Christ, but he has given us the local church. In fact, most all the New Testament is written to local churches, and guess what? They had lots of problems because they're getting them corrected and all of these things. But do you understand how important the church is? It was a mystery in the Old Testament. We're told that often. This is a brand new thing. God was working with Israel. Now he's created this church. He told Peter, I'm going to build my church. And guess what? The gates of hell won't overcome it. So we're not in danger of this thing going away and being bankrupt, or not this local one, but the church getting defeated. It's not going to happen. But he calls this his bride. And you have to understand a little bit about the Jewish wedding, right? So the groom would go, and there's already this kind of prearranged thing, but they would go to the family of the bride, and they would write up a marriage contract, and the bride would have to agree to it, and he would pay the payment. So when we take this wedding thing, This is in Scripture, right? I'm not big on imagery and illusions and let's make this mean that and this could mean that. This is what Scripture talks about. So Jesus came from his home to our home. He paid the price. Right? He paid the price. This contract was written up. We talk about the new covenant. And so to enter that, we agree with it. Right, that's confession of our sins, turning from sin, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And God gives us the most incredible thing. In fact, in Romans 5:5, he just talked about that. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. I don't think there's one of us who has or can understand that clearly. One God, three persons, the Holy Spirit of God dwells within me. God dwells within me. And he says that's his seal, his guarantee. And so the groom, after making the contract, would give some kind of a seal, a promise, if you will, that I'm coming back. Because the next piece of the process was the groom would go away. The groom would go and make preparation for the bride to come. He would go back to the family compound, build a house, do whatever needed to be done. Jesus said, I am going and I will prepare a place for you and I will return for you. So we're in this betrothal period. That's interesting to me because we get then, again, I'm not somewhere ahead. I'm not following notes. I think it's Matthew 10. I don't know for sure. But the parable of the 10 virgins is built around that idea of the betrothal period. And they had a responsibility, and some of them were found lacking, right? They were to be filled with oil. In fact, I think you can take the picture a little bit farther because to be filled with oil is kind of synonymous at times with being filled with the Holy Spirit. But they had a responsibility to be waiting and watching and being prepared for the return of the bridegroom because they didn't know when it would happen. In fact, it was the father's decision. When he thought all the preparations were ready, he would say, okay, go get your bride. And he would return with this great fanfare and all his friends, and they would take the bride. He would take his bride home. And then the wedding feast began. sometimes over a week, 2 weeks long, this celebration. And again, as we put this all together in Scripture, there's a wedding feast waiting for the church. All this to say the church is so special. And so in my pastor's heart, as I look at the gospel and I see how it affects me, there's questions that come up in my mind. Am I portraying that to you? Am I living that out before God? And then if so, what should that look like? In fact, Travis helped me to get this straight in my head on Friday. We had talked about it this week, and he came back with a question. There's this thing that keeps rolling in my mind of this 5 years. I have been here 5 years in March. Unfortunately, leading up to that, I was in my study, had come across these statistics that say the average pastorate is 5 years, and that's average. And so in my head, there's this kind of thing of, man, have I done what I'm supposed to do? Is my time up? There's another thing that Travis said when we were first getting hired here. There was a lot of excitement. We were so thrilled to be here. We couldn't wait to get started. And he said, I can't wait to look back in 5 years and see what God has done. And so I'm sitting here 5 years looking back. And I'll tell you, sometimes I can be pessimistic and I'm saying, what has God done? So he helped me to define this. He said, what were your expectations? Because it's kind of arbitrary in my mind. I look at it, and again, we tend towards the pessimistic, and we say, I'm not sure anything's happening. He also helped me to look back and say, well, there are some awesome things that God is doing. People who are getting saved and coming to this church. People who are stepping up and leading and teaching. There's awesome things happening. But here's what I think what my hope was. And I said this coming in. I don't care about the numbers of the church. It's, again, this has nothing to do with numbers. This is you guys growing in Christ-likeness. That is my heart for this church. And so what does that look like? Well, I think it's just that. It's this idea that I can't get enough of this, and I recognize that the church is special and it's important, and I see that this church has things on Wednesday night, and it has Sunday school, and it has a men's ministry, and all of these things, and people would just flock to it. People meaning this group. And that hasn't happened. And maybe that's just a romanticized thing in my head, and we talked about, do we do something not to draw people in a spectacular way, but something different. Like, how do we get some of you to come and be a part of that? That was apart from the idea of Wednesday night with the desserts, and I do hope that you will come for that. It was after that we talked about that.
More pie.
More pie. But I agree with that, but I still said after that, my heart's desire is that it would be your heart's desire. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I need to know more of this God. I need to know it in the sense that I also know how to live, and his commands aren't burdensome, and I can put off those things and live in the beauty of the Christian life that he's created, because honestly, if we could live it, it would be beautiful. And so I look at those things. I'm broken by the gospel. I say, am I portraying this to you? Are we getting it? Are we living in that way? And I don't know. And so that's part of what challenges me, part of what breaks my heart. Now, this isn't, again, your typical message. We're not walking through the scripture passage, but we already did that. So let me just throw the challenge out to you, and then we're going to have our graduates come up, and we're going to honor them. We're going to have Tim and Katrin come up. We're going to pray for them. Because, look, there are great things happening here. People are graduating. They're going out. They're doing things. People are going to minister and to serve. There's lots of incredible things happening here. But here's my challenge to you. Where is your heart at? And only you can answer that truthfully. And let me tell you, we can deceive ourselves so easily and so often. I want you to stop and think, where am I at? In fact, I think it's 2 Corinthians 13 that's in that message that I mentioned to you. But Paul has been writing to the Corinthians, and this is a church that's well established. They had their issues, right? But he's teaching them. He's kind of defending his ministry, all of these things. It's really terrible not to go with notes. But verse 5 of chapter 13. And I did say 2 Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians won't work. Huh? Exactly. He's talking to a well-established church. He's talking to believers, and he says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? The church, again, is full of people who Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. You can't test yourself based on the works that you're doing. It is a true test of your heart. Look and see within. And if there's something that needs to change, if you maybe have been living this foolish lie and you are doing all the church things and checking the boxes, but you know you've never trusted Christ, you still just love the sin and the things you live in, even if you have trusted Christ and you're still wrestling with the sin and those things, I don't know, I can't help you with it, but look within your heart, because the fruit should be just this desire to live for Christ. This desire to be a part of what he's doing. The desire to have this church be something that God is doing something through. It doesn't do us a lot of good just to gather together, be encouraged. That's part of it. But he's also told us what? Go and make disciples. And that's why I have said again from the beginning, if we grow in our love for Christ, if we grow in our understanding of the gospel, this church will grow. It's a natural thing, because you will be out sharing the gospel message and people will be coming in. Again, I'm not saying that hasn't happened. It has here. But I'm challenging everyone. So often we go into the little things, and it's pretty easy to see when our hearts are not right. Because everything becomes self-centered, becomes self-focused. We say, well, I don't like this thing about church. I don't like that thing about church. I don't like that person or the way they talk. None of that's in here. Well, it is, but it's telling us how to deal with that. All right, so now I'm rambling. My challenge is this: check your heart. Only you can do it. And here's the other thing, is if your heart needs adjustment, and I would say that every one of ours do, make the adjustment. And this challenge goes, again, we're going to honor our seniors, and it's fitting for the seniors, right? You're about to graduate from high school. You're going to step out into the world. We're launching you out. Your parents have done the best they can, hopefully, to train you up in life and godliness. And now you have a choice of, am I going to make Jesus my Lord? Am I going to live a life that is dedicated to him, that is sold out for him? And listen, it's only going to get harder when you step out from under the care of your family. You have to have your mind made up. And so it's time for you to check your heart as well, to say, is Jesus everything to me? And so you step out, and we send you out. So I don't know if that makes sense. I've wrestled in my head so much with this. The gospel's personal. It breaks me to know what I have done to a holy God. It breaks me to know that when I was still in that, Christ died for me. In fact, while I still wrestle with it, his forgiveness is over me. And my heart's desire is that would affect this church. That it would affect us in the way that we go out, and the way that we live in every single day. That should result in having tons of people here all the time. But it has to be for the right reason.